All right. Why don't you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll do our reading here. And if you don't have a Bible, you've got a handout that's got the verses on it. And let's stand and read together God's Word. I'll read the first and the odd number of verses. We're in Ephesians 5. We're going to start in verse 21 and we're going to read through verse 27. Let's read Ephesians 5, verse 21. I'll start the first one. You know how it goes. Okay, verse 21. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And so, Lord, we are so thankful, so grateful for your love for us. May your love for us wash over us this morning. May we be changed, Lord, by your love for us. Come and encourage the saints. Come and speak to hearts. We pray especially for marriages, Lord, that you do a work this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. There once was a man who got shipwrecked on an island, on a deserted island, out in the middle of nowhere. As luck would have it, he was out on the beach one day and he spied in the waves a bottle floating in the ocean. And he got a little curious about it. So he went out and grabbed the bottle, brought it back up to the beach and was looking at this thing and, you know, took his shirt and started rubbing on it. And all of a sudden, a genie pops out. A genie pops out. The genie told the man, "Hello, I will give you one wish." The man wanted to get off the island. So he says, "I want you to build me a bridge to the mainland so I can get off the island." Well, the genie replied, "Oh, how am I going to do that? There is not enough cement or steel beams in the world to build a bridge that long. And besides, I could not ever make it strong enough to stand up against the raging seas. How about if I just send an airplane and fly you home?" The genie replied. The man said, "No way. I'm scared to fly. You have to build me a bridge." The genie said, "There is just no way I can build that bridge. It is impossible. You are going to have to make another wish." Well, the man thought about it and, realizing he's probably going to have to spend the rest of his days on the island, he's thinking, what should I ask for? What should I ask for? They says, "Okay, genie, I want to know what men have been wondering about for years. I want to know how the female mind works. I want to know why they are always changing their minds. I want to know why females seem to cry for no reason. I want to know all about their emotions. I want to know why women reason the way they do. This is my wish." The genie thinks for a few moments. And then he replies, "How many lanes did you want that bridge?" Well, I think, ladies, don't you feel from time to time that he just doesn't have a clue? Don't you? I mean, that's not unusual, right? And guys, kind of, don't you ever wonder? You know, don't you ever wonder? I think sometimes us guys, we just have a hard time getting it. I think sometimes we're just clueless when it comes to how does a woman work? How does it work? And when it comes to a good marriage, it's pretty hard to know what to do if you don't have a clue. And gang, there's no better book of clues than this book here. This is the book that gives you the clues. Last week we looked at these verses talking about the aimed at the gals, and this morning we're looking at the verses aimed at the guys. But for those of you who aren't married, which is a whole lot of you in this room, don't tune me out here. Because the very same principles, remember last week we talked about that submission isn't just a girl thing, that it's something we all need to do. In fact, that's why we started the reading in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. See, submission is something we all need to learn. Well, in the same way, gang, every single one of us needs to learn these principles that we're going to look at this morning. And so we start in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. There are a couple of different words in the Greek New Testament that are translated to love. The New Testament was originally written in Greek. It was a form of kind of a street Greek. It was a common Greek called Koine Greek. And there are different words that we will often translate as love. This is the word that we get that word agape from. That word agape, it's like the box in the back. It says, it doesn't say agape. That's not the agape box. Like it's got a big mouth, you know, waiting for you to put something in it. It's the agape box because we put our love offerings to the Lord in that box. Agape. Of the words in the New Testament that are translated love, this is the one that's most often tied with God's love for us, this agape. There are some characteristics about agape. Agape is not a love based on emotions. It doesn't mean there's no emotions. Don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean that there's no warm fuzzies when you agape someone. But it's not based on emotions. It is based on the will, your choice. You don't fall out of love. You don't wake up one morning and the feeling's gone and I just can't get it. No. Agape is a choice. It is a choice I make to value you. That's what agape is. I make a choice to put you high on my list. I make a choice in my mind to stick a price tag on you that's big. I value you. I make that choice. That's agape. Agape is love that is characterized by action. You know one of the verses that proves this. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved us, he agape'd us so much that he did something. You don't agape and sit on the sofa. Agape is something that causes you, moves you to action. So that's the word he uses here. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Gave himself for her. This word, the word that gave himself, kind of creeps me out every time I see the word. Because it can be translated as gave himself up, but it's usually translated betrayed. This is the word that when I'm doing my studies, this is the word I come across that describes Judas betraying Jesus. That's the word. This is whenever you think about Judas and Jesus, this is the word, paradidomi. You don't need to know that, but this is the word, betray. He betrayed himself. He loved us so much, he betrayed himself. Have you ever noticed that when you do a selfless thing, have you ever noticed that when you do a selfless thing, that a little warning light goes off inside your head? It goes, danger, Will Robinson, danger, Will Robinson, we're about to die. Don't give up the ship. Don't think of them more. Don't think about them. Look out for number one. Do you have that little red light that goes off in your head? That goes off in my head. No, I guess it's just me and you, Georgina. We're the only ones that have that light. Are you know what I'm talking about? That when you're about to do something, that you're about to give things up, that light goes off and says, think of number one, buddy. Hold on here. Don't get so carried away. Well, you need to betray yourself. You need to turn yourself in. You need to betray yourself. It says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself, betrayed himself up for her. We call this sacrificial love. Sacrificial love. Now, again, a reminder. Jesus said in John 13:34, a new commandment that I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, that's to all of us. That's to every believer. We're all supposed to learn how to love like Jesus loves. So I'm going to give you five qualities. If you're taking notes, I'm going to give you five qualities of sacrificial love. But don't just think this is all about husbands. This is about all of us. All of us need to learn these qualities of sacrificial love. Five qualities about sacrificial love. Number one, sacrificial love is it's an undeserved sacrifice. It's an undeserved sacrifice. I get that from Romans 5:8, which is another one of my favorite verses that I quote almost all the time. God commended his love toward us in that while we were the nicest people on earth, he gave himself up for us. Right? Okay, let's move on. Number two. Wait, doesn't that... Are you paying attention? Are you awake in here? No. Romans 5:8 doesn't go that way. Romans 5:8 says, God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's a quality of God's love for us. That's a quality of Jesus' love for us, is that it's undeserved. You don't deserve this. You bet. He didn't die for people who cleaned up their act, quit smoking, stopped drinking, stopped doing bad things, and then went to church, people. No. He did die for you. But he didn't die just for you. He died for people who were angry at him, shaking their fist at him, cursing him, saying, I don't want anything to do with you. I don't even believe in you. Ha! And he died for them. That's undeserved love. Are you with me? You following me? Sacrificial love is undeserved love. Number two, it is a love, it is sacrifice characterized by humility. We get that from Philippians chapter 2. Just turn your Bible a page over to the right. You're in Ephesians 5. Flip over to Philippians chapter 2. It's the next book over. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to pull a couple of principles out of this passage here. Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to start in verse 3. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. The sacrifice characterized by humility. Philippians 2, verse 3, Paul says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others as better than himself. Now, some of us might think, well, wait a minute, that doesn't sound like, it sounds like pretty bad, poor self-esteem. You know what? Most of us really don't have quite the problem we think of self-esteem. What God wants us to do, it's not that there aren't people that do, but what God's concern is that we learn to esteem others as more important than us. We need to be thinking of others ahead of ourselves, because that's what Jesus did. He looked to us instead of for himself. Verse number three, it's a sacrifice of his rights. So it's an undeserved sacrifice. It's humility. Number three is he sacrificed his rights. I get that from verse 6 in Philippians 2. He says, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Being in the form of God, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. The idea is this. Here's Jesus in heaven. He is the King. He is God himself. And from all eternity, he and the Father, Holy Spirit, they just have a great old time. Wonderful time. Jesus has a throne in heaven. He's the King, the Master. Awesome! But he didn't feel like he had to hold on to it. He didn't feel like he had to fight for it. You know, the plan comes up. Somebody has to do something about these people down here. Who's gonna clean up the mess? Well, don't look at me. I'm not gonna do it. I'm doing just fine up here, thank you. That's not the way Jesus did it. He didn't feel like he had to cling to his rights, but he laid them down. He laid aside his glory. I think a lot of our relationships get into trouble because we try to live by what's fair. You know, what you get, I should get too. And Jesus didn't live by what's fair. He laid his rights down. But I've got my rights. I'm the man of the house. True. I hope you are, men, the man of the house. But if we're going to love like Jesus loves, sorry to say, sad to report, when you die, you don't hold on to your rights. You give them up. He sacrificed his rights. Number four, it was the sacrifice of a servant. It was the sacrifice of a servant. Verse 7 says, he made himself of no reputation. This is Philippians 2:7. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Jesus continued this path of humility, not just taking on stupid old human flesh. He probably could have took on human flesh and just become Caesar or something, you know, and just ruled over these stupid humans, you know. But he didn't. He took on human flesh and he became a servant. The fifth thing is in verse 8. It's a sacrifice that leads to death. Verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He died for us. He died for us. They say that you know you're dead when someone pokes you and it doesn't hurt anymore. I don't know. I haven't had that happen to me yet. It still hurts when people poke at me. I've done a few funerals in my day. That's kind of what I do. It's like a side job for a pastor, you know. I do funerals. And from time to time, people like to have open caskets at the funeral. And I've seen all kinds of things happen in funerals with people and the body, and it's can kind of creep you out a little bit, you know. I haven't seen one person in the casket yet, though, do anything. Like, don't kiss me. I didn't like you that much. You know, there wasn't any of that going on. They just lay there. They don't move. Why? Because they're dead. The sacrifice we're talking about is a sacrifice to death. Now, this is how we're supposed to love one another. This is how we're supposed to love one another. Undeserved love. It's not who deserves it. It's not who's nice to us. Humble love. Thinking more of others. No rights. I don't have any rights anymore. Loving others. Being a servant. And even dying. Oh, happy day. Let's quit. Let's go out to Baskin Robbins now. I think I've said enough, right? Ultimately, guys, this is about us. This is how we're supposed to love our wives. With this kind of love. We're supposed to love her unconditionally. Love her whether you think she deserves it or not. well, I'm not going to do this for you. You've been so mean to me this week. A doctor recounted how moved he was by a young husband's response to his wife's facial surgery. To remove a tumor, the surgeon had to sever a facial nerve that controlled the muscles of her mouth. After the operation, he and the husband stood by the woman's bedside. She asked, "Will my mouth always be like this?" The doctor said, "Yes." The husband looked at his wife, smiled, and said that he found her mouth kind of cute. He bent over, he kissed her, twisted his own lips to meet hers. Later, as the doctor reflected on that husband's complete devotion to his wife, he wrote, I held my breath and let the wonder in. Just, wow. Unconditional love. Whether she deserves it or not, I do it. A love with humility, thinking more of her than I do of myself. A love where I lay down my rights. I don't demand my rights. See, it gets kind of weird in a Christian marriage, doesn't it? If the wife is submitting to the husband, and the husband's laying down his rights, it kind of like takes all the tension out, doesn't it?
Yes.
Of course it does. Love your wife as a servant. A young bride and groom just selected their wedding rings. The fellow was admiring the platinum diamond band that he was going to get. And he looked a little bit concerned, and he said to the elderly salesman, is there anything special I have to do to take care of this ring? With a fatherly smile, the salesman said, one of the best ways to protect this wedding ring is to dip it in dishwater 3 times a day. Be a servant. Be a servant. Learn to die to yourself. Betray yourself. You know, the panic wells up inside, and you think, yeah, but who's going to look out for me? Exactly. And when you die, you don't care, do you? Poke all you want if I'm dead to myself. It's okay. When we were rehearsing this morning before first service, and we did that second to the last song, Thank You for the Cross. I get choked up when I think about this. I'm sorry. Aren't you thankful for the cross? Aren't you thankful for what Jesus Christ did to die for you? Yes or no? You are? You don't mind being loved like that? Fellows, love your wives like Christ loved the church. I'll bet you there isn't a gal in here today who wouldn't be so thankful to be loved. Think about that. And we think, it's too hard. You know, if I don't look out for me, I mean, how am I going to get my needs met? Well, what kind of needs do you have if you're dead? Besides, I think God will take care of you. Love your wives like Christ loved the church. Let's do another verse. We're in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. This is how he loves his bride. He sanctifies, he purifies her, cleanses her with the washing of water. The word washing means take a bath. With the washing of the water by the word. There is a Greek word that's translated here, word. And it could be a couple of different words, but this particular word is the word rhema, and it has two different ideas to it. One idea of the word rhema is the sounds that come out of the mouth, the rhema, the things that you're listening, that's creating the vibrations and going through the air and hitting your eardrums, and you know that's the noise. The second idea of rhema is the content of the words, the subject matter of the words. And I find that both definitions have value for us. The first idea, that the noise that comes out, let's just call it communication. We need to communicate. Guys, make some noise. Open the mouth. Get some noise going. Get some words coming out of the mouth. I've heard this verse taught, and it's not a bad idea. I've heard this verse taught, that wash your wife in the water of the word, and that the idea is that you read your Bible to your wife. And that's good. I like that. Don't stop doing that if that's what you're doing. But follow the analogy. Christ loves the church. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loves the church. Christ loves the church, so husbands love your wives, right? He washes his church in the water of his word. Husbands, you wash your wives in the water of your words. You wash your wives in the water of your words. So, your rhema, your two ideas. Make some noise. Number one, this is communication. When it comes to communication, guys, we have to work a whole lot harder than gals. Most of us do. Most of us have a huge disadvantage. Men are very different from women. Did you know this? Did you know this? Men are very, very different from women. Even scientists are beginning to find this out. There was this wonderful article in the Newsweek this week, a little article about the woman's brain and this woman neuroscience gal thing. She's making all kinds of scientists mad at her because she says she's finding that a woman's brain is different than a man's. Well, praise the Lord. I'm so glad that women's brains are different because I just love it. I just love the women's brain. It's wonderful. Men and women are different, like bathrooms. A man has 6 items in his bathroom, a toothbrush, toothpaste, shaving cream, razor, bar of Dial soap, and a towel from a Holiday Inn. Average number of items in a typical woman's bathroom is 43. And men have no clue what any of them are about. How about cats? Women love cats. Men love cats. Until the woman's gone, then they kick the cat. Okay, maybe not. One of the big differences, gang, is in communication, how we communicate. I've found a couple of interesting websites, and one of them had these ideas. Girls say their first words, just facts, girls say their first words and learn to speak in short sentences earlier than boys, and are generally more fluent in their preschool years. They read earlier too, do better in coping with building blocks of language like grammar, punctuation, and spelling. Boys outnumber girls 4-1 in remedial reading classes. Later, women find it easier to master foreign languages, are more proficient in their own language, and better command of grammar and spelling. They're also more fluent. Stuttering and speech defects occur almost exclusively among boys. Another website I found says that women have twice as many words as men. Women speak at a rate of 250 words a minute. Men speak at 125. Are we close? Is that true? I wanted to ask you about this. Is this true, Lord? No, don't. Yeah. We'll talk about it later. Gary Smalley, in his book, author of Making Love Last Forever, he says that in the course of a day, women speak on an average 25,000 words compared to men's 12,000. By the end of the day, men are talked out and women aren't even started yet, you know? And especially when you got the little ones in the house, right? And all they're saying is goo goo gaga, boo boo baba, you know? And she's just like ready to talk. This is written from something I picked up from Mark Twain. Mark Twain. That's written a while back. Part 1, excerpts from Adam's diary. Monday. This new creature with the long hair is a good deal in the way. It is always hanging around and following me about. I don't like this. I am not used to company. I wish it would stay with the other animals. Cloudy day, wind in the east. I think we shall have rain. We? Where did I get that word? I remember now. The new creature uses it. Part 2, Eve's diary. He talks very little. Perhaps it is because he is not bright and is sensitive about it and wishes to conceal it. It is such a pity that he should feel so, for brightness is nothing. It is in the heart that the values lie. I wish I could make him understand that a loving, good heart is riches and riches enough, and that without it, intellect is poverty. That's funny. One man was trying to communicate well with his wife and asked her what she liked for her birthday. I'd love to be 6 again, she said. On the morning of her birthday, he got up bright and early, and off they went to the local theme park. What a day! He put her on every ride in the park. The death slide, the screaming loop, the wall of fear, everything there was. Wow! 5 hours later, they staggered out of the theme park, her head reeling and her stomach upside down, right to McDonald's. They went, and the husband ordered her a Big Mac, extra fries, and a chocolate shake. Then it was off to a movie. The latest Star Wars epic. Hot dogs, popcorn, Pepsi, M&Ms. What a fabulous adventure. When she finally wobbled home with her husband and collapsed into bed, he leaned over and lovingly asked, "Well, dear, what was it like being 6 again?" One eye opened. "You idiot, I meant my dress size." See, the problem we have with communication is that sometimes we don't understand each other. We miscommunicate. I think that a whole lot of the problems we have with each other, whether it's marriage or friendships or in the church or at work, I just have this sneaking suspicion that a good number of them, gang, are because we just simply missed it. We simply didn't get it. I thought she meant 6 years old, and she meant the dress size. There's something that I have picked up over the years, and let me share this with you. I call it feedback. Nothing unusual. I probably picked it up in college or something somewhere. A thing called feedback. It's a tool. It's a very simple tool that any of us can use. Whether I have used this in elder meetings, I have used this at home with my wife, with my kids. I've used this in counseling with people. It's very, very easy to use. And it's all about 4 simple little words. Write these words down. Here's the 4 magic words we call feedback. The 4 words are, I heard you say. I heard you say. And this is the way it works. This is the way it works. When you're in a situation, whether it's a discussion or maybe it's something that just happened a few minutes ago, and the blood is rising to the top, and the hairs on the back of your neck are starting to stick out, and you're getting a little upset at the person in front of you, stop a second, take a breath, step back a second. What if you misunderstood? What if I didn't get what you meant? And then you pull out your little feedback tool and say, well, I heard you say that I'm a big, fat, ugly idiot, and you put it in your own words. And you know what? There will be a few times, I guarantee, there will be a few times when you will find you will be utterly amazed that you totally missed it. You just totally missed it. Or maybe they didn't say it right, but don't blame them. Any of us can use these words. I heard you say. Sometimes you can flip it around. Sometimes you're the one that initiated the idea, the discussion, and you're thinking, I'm telling my wife I'm taking her to Hawaii for our anniversary, and she's getting mad at me. What's wrong with this? What's wrong with this picture? And so you say to her, I'm sorry, honey. What did you hear me say?
You have to work at communication, gang. We all need to work at communication. It's a part of how we wash each other, is learning to communicate. The other idea was the content. Remember the rhema? Part of it's just noise. Part of it's content. What do I say? What do I talk about? Let me give you two suggestions. Number one, tell her that you love her. Often. Tell her that you love her. Often. The story's told of a man who was in therapy because his wife was in deep emotional pain, convinced that he no longer loved her. The therapist finally asked him, "Sir, when was the last time you told your wife you loved her?" "When I married her 25 years ago, I told her I loved her and that if it ever changed, I'd let her know," he said, 25 years ago. Apparently it hadn't changed, but she didn't know it. She needed to know that her husband really loved and needed her. Tell her. Tell her you love her. Do it often. Number two, what kind of content? Number two is build her up. Encourage her about her good traits. Tell her what you appreciate about her. Say something nice. Say something nice. A husband and a wife are getting ready for bed. The wife is standing in front of a full-length mirror, taking a hard look at herself. "You know," she says, "I look in the mirror and I see an old woman. My face is all wrinkled. Every part of my body is hanging out a mile. I've got fat legs. My arms are all flabby." She turns to her husband and says, "Tell me something positive to make me feel better about myself." He studies hard for a moment. He's thinking. And then in a soft, thoughtful voice, he says, "Well, there's nothing wrong with your eyesight." Now that's not the one that you want to do. What's that Geico commercial where she says, "Do I look fat in this?" And he goes, "Yeah, sure." Or something like, you know that one? You know, you gotta watch what you say. Let's do it like this instead. Let's look to our clue book here. Let's see if you can find the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon. That's after the book of Psalms. It's after Proverbs. It's before the book of Isaiah. Look at Song of Solomon, chapter 4. I think this is a great example. I like Solomon's approach. I think he's got some guys. Take notes. Start memorizing. Never memorized any Bible verses before, guys. Memorize this chapter. Here we go. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. With a few changes, of course. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Let's look, start at verse 1. I like this. This guy's got it. "Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes behind your veil." Ooh, isn't that good? Oh, that's just so good. I just memorized that guy. Dove's eyes beneath the veil. You could practice now if you want. You could say that to her. And then he says, "Your hair is like a flock of goats going down from Mount Gilead." And loses something in the translation, doesn't it? Let's keep trying. Verse 2. "Your teeth are like a flock of shorn sheep which have come up from the washing, every one which bears twins, and nothing is none is barren among them." Oh. Now you got to understand the culture. This is the day without dentists. So for a woman to have a mouth full of teeth is a wondrous thing. See, most women are toothless wonders. You know, big holes here and there and all over the place. This gal not only has a full mouth, she's an orthodontist dream. She's even got double teeth in some spots. You know, she's got teeth sticking out everywhere. It's a wonderful thing. Well, he sees it as a wonderful thing, and he's telling her. I like that. "Your lips are like a strand of scarlet." Now, that's a good one. "And your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like a piece of pomegranate." I don't even know what a pomegranate is. I don't know. "Your neck is like the Tower of David." No, I don't know about that one. Tower of David, built for an armory, on which hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Now, I was just wondering if maybe, like, she's got this really gorgeous necklace or something, you know. Let's see, next verse we will skip. Verse 6, "until the day..." Yeah, I'm a chicken, you betcha.
until that's for adults only. Kids, hide your eyes. Verse 6. But you know what, guys? You say that. You don't skip that with your wife. You say that to her. In verse 6, until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, I will go to my way to the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense. I could translate that for you, but I could wait to you too. Verse 7, you are all fair, my love, and there is no spot in you. She's perfect. She's perfect. Now, I don't know that this woman was actually perfect. I don't know that she's the only woman that ever existed who never had an imperfection. But I'll tell you what, he doesn't see it if she has it. This is the way to love your wives, guys. This is one of the ways for you to love your wives. To wash her in the water of your words. For some of us, this just doesn't come easy. This isn't the way we're wired. We're just not good at this kind of stuff. I remember one of my nightmares of counseling where I had this couple in my office back at Calvary Anaheim, and they were just having all kinds of trouble. Every time they'd come into my office for an appointment, it was gripe, complain, right? He said, well, I can't believe she did this, blah, 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 blah. And she would say, oh, I can't believe he did this, blah, 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 blah. And it was just like, I just got headaches counseling with these people. And finally, I just got fed up, and I said, look, would you guys just shut up for a second and just, how about if you, let's just take a second here, and I want you each to tell each other five things you appreciate about each other. Well, if I might have even asked them to write it down or something. She, right away, came up with five things. He just sat there going, big mistake. Big mistake that I ever did that. It devastated her to think that he couldn't find a single thing right about her. Guys, I'm not going to embarrass you today. I'm not going to ask you to lean over and tell your wife five things that you appreciate her about her. Because some of you might not pass that test. But I'll tell you what. Start studying. Start studying. Guys, here's the goal. You remember in school where you had to get so many push-ups, you know, to pass the test, the PE test? Here's your test, guys. You ought to be able to, in a second, I snap my fingers, you ought to be able to rattle off 20 things that are just gorgeous about your wife. Physical attributes, mental attributes, her heart. You ought to be able to rattle them off because you've been practicing and you've been telling her what you think about her. It ought to be part of the way we operate. And you know what? This isn't just for guys. Gang, this is for all of us. This is how we ought to wash one another. Do you appreciate people? Do you tell them so? You need to build people up. Encourage people. Wash them. Don't throw buckets of mud on people. Wash them in the water of your words. One last verse here. We're going back to Ephesians. And let's wrap it up with this. An amazing, wonderful promise I want to give you guys. Verse 27, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now see, that's the way Jesus loves us. And he washes us with the water of his word. And that's why it's so important for you to spend time in his word every day, letting him wash you, letting him change you. And you know, you get up in the morning and you read something and you go, it's like looking in the mirror and you go, oh, I got a zit there. I need to do something with that thing, you know. I missed a spot shaving, you know, or something. You do something. You respond. That's how he works in us. Well, as you wash your wives in the water of your word, as you lay down your life for your wives, something happens. Something happens. She becomes more beautiful. More beautiful.
If you love your wife like Christ loves the church, she will become more beautiful. It takes work, though. One of my professors at school, H. Norman Wright, said, every person who comes into marriage is an amateur. No couple who marries is ever compatible. It's a lifelong process of becoming compatible. I like that. You know, the eHarmony commercial kind of freaks me out a little bit, you know? That, you know, oh, love with compatibility, oh, it's like I've never experienced before. And those of you who are married, you start thinking, well, I wonder if we would even pass the test, you know? I just wonder if we're just like, you know what, gang? Because you're both sinners, you're naturally incompatible. And it takes work. We have to work at these things. Nobody comes in knowing how to do it right off the bat. We're all amateurs. We all have to work on it. J. Allen Peterson said, I do not know whether or not your marriage was made in heaven, but I do know that all the maintenance work is done on earth. So you've got to work at this, guys. We've got to work at these things. Loving your wife like this will cause her to flourish, to blossom, to be more and more beautiful. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. That's an easy one to do because that's just what God's Word says. So that I'm it's an easy guarantee to make. I've also tried it, and it works. Love your wife like this, guys. Every man wants a beautiful wife. God tells you how to get one. You take the wife you have, and you love her like this. An Amish boy. You know who the Amish are? The people live back in Pennsylvania, don't have electricity, ride horses and stuff like that. An Amish boy and his father are visiting a mall. They were amazed by almost everything they saw, but especially by the two shiny silver walls that moved apart and back together again. The boy asked his father, "What is this, father?" The father, never having seen an elevator, says, "Well, son, I've never seen anything like this in my life. I don't know what it is." While the boy and his father are watching, wide-eyed, an old lady in a wheelchair moves up to the moving walls and pressed a button. The walls open, and the lady rolls in between into the little room. The walls close, and the boy and his father are watching little circles up on the wall light up as this, and then the little circles go in reverse order, and they go down, and suddenly the walls open. And a beautiful 24-year-old woman walks out. The father says to his son, "Go get your mother." There's nothing magic about making your wife beautiful. Gentlemen, you must love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself up. He betrayed himself. And he washes us in the water of his words. You do that, men. You make it your lifelong goal, purpose, and you will watch her grow more and more. Beautiful. More and more and more. Let's stand and pray.